Well, it's good to be able to be with you tonight, and even more to be able to stand before you and bring a lesson to you. As I look out in the audience, we have those that are visiting with us. We have those of our congregation that go other places, but ever so often come back and come see us again. And it's good to see Tammy back with us again and be able to worship with her. We don't get too much anymore. I mean, with me and Wanda going other places and her busy and everything, but it is good to see her here tonight. Tonight we're going to study the topic of the abundant life. And to begin with, I want us to look at one of the passages that has one of my most favorite promises of Christ found in it. In the passage of John chapter 10, verses 7 through 11, it says, "Then Jesus said to them again, Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." You know, when I think about that passage, it's just wonderful to know that living here on earth, and then especially afterwards, I can live an abundant life. Not just a good life, but abundant life. I love that idea. Earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus meets a woman of Samaria, and it's the heat of the day, and he's at the well, and he begins talking to the woman, and he offers her this promise, or offers it to everyone. There in John chapter 4 and verse 14, he says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." You know, there is so much offered to us as Christians. And oftentimes, we don't hold on to those promises. And we allow the world to drag us down and to keep us in the bondage of sin. Jesus came to rescue us from all of that. Jesus came that we might have an abundant life, a life that springs forth up to eternal life. Do you have that type of life? Do you have a life that is filled with the joy of the Lord? A peace that passes understanding. Contentment in the times of trial. And a love that makes your relationship with God in Christ deep. I want you to know that you can have all of that. But there are conditions in order to take hold of that gift. You know, God's not going to be standing at the door of churches just handing out happy pills that you can take and everything's going to be all right. Fixing every problem that comes our way isn't going to be that easy. Because often instead of meeting these conditions, we continue in our own sinful actions. The Bible gives us the how-to to the answer to live the abundant life. At the close of his letter from Paul to Timothy, we are going to see Paul's answer as to what Timothy needed to do to possess the abundant life. The same abundant life that we can possess. And first of all, in his passage, Paul is going to tell Timothy, there are some things you need to flee. There's some things that you're just going to have to run from. Do you want to have abundant life? Then you're going to need to know what is important and who is important. In 1 Timothy 6, in verses 9 through 11, Paul says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Paul wrote that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And that because of that, some, even Christians, have wandered away due to the drive, the desire to have more. So, Paul includes in this closing a warning. He tells Timothy, you preach to others. You let others know they need to flee this. There are times when we need to run from evil. Paul, in this occasion, if you notice there at the first part of verse 11, calls Timothy one of the greatest names or descriptions one could possibly be called. He calls him a man of God. What sets you apart from the rest of the world? What makes you different? That is, the answer is that we are men and women of God. The difference is that you know the truth. But more than that, the difference is that you obey the truth. Listen to John when he writes, I've got the wrong verse, this is supposed to be 1 John 2 and verses, oh there it is, 15 and 17. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Even as Christians, we must work. And let me say that again. Because we have to work because it does not come naturally. To flee from sin that so easily traps us. But running away is only one step to the abundant life. Not only do you need to know what to flee, you also need to know what to follow. Let's keep reading in our text once again. There in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. It says, but you, O man of God, flee these things, and what? And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. These five qualities help define what a man or a woman of God pursues or follows. You know, it's great to run away from evil, but we also need to find a go to run to, or we're just going to be running around aimlessly. Or we're going to just be standing still and we're going to allow sin to catch up with us. Just like this man is unaware, standing there taking pictures of nature, not knowing that this bear is coming up behind him. Well, that's how sin is. If we don't find us a go and continually work toward that, we will be just standing still waiting for Satan to catch up with us. If you just get rid of evil and are not filling up with godliness, it's going to leave you empty. And it's going to leave you vulnerable. I know you all have seen this passage more than you want to probably from me, but I think it's so true. There in the parable there in Matthew chapter 12 and verses 43 through 45, it says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. When we as Christians, it's good to get rid of that sin in our lives. But if we don't put something in its place, more than likely that sin will come back. That temptation is going to come back. And we give in to it. We are to follow, to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, live steadfastly, and live with gentleness. When we put these attributes on and shed the greed of this life, we are going to experience an abundant life and a wellspring of living water. When you looked at this list, when you read along with me, of things to follow, does it remind you of another list, maybe? Paul would tell the churches in Galatia that the works of the flesh are evident, but also the fruit of the Spirit. There in Galatians chapter 5 in verses 19 through 23, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." When a person follows Christ, they display the Spirit of Christ. They produce the fruits of the Spirit. What are you pursuing in your walk? What are you following? Another thing, though, that Paul tells Timothy, is that as Christians, we also have to fight. Are you fighting, and what are you fighting? Well, Paul tells Timothy we are to fight the good fight. There in 1 Timothy 6 and 12, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." The idea here is to keep on fighting to the end. To never give up. You know, near the end of Paul's life, he wrote a second letter to Timothy. And in that letter, he talked about himself. And he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul says he had fought the good fight. There is something that we as Christians need to remember. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. That might be the avenue that our enemy uses, but our enemy is not people. Our enemy is sin. It is evil and the powers of Satan. We have to fight the good fight to never let our faith end. And I'm going to admit it. There are times that it is hard to be a Christian. It's not always easy. But this abundant life calls us to action. And I want to possess the great and precious promises of God. I want to build my house upon Christ. But to do so, I am called to fight against sin in order to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. We need to flee. We need to follow. We need to fight. But there is one more teaching I want to draw from this passage. All of these things I have mentioned are what's important. Now I want us to look at and think about what it is based on. The who. Lastly, Paul tells Timothy, you be faithful to Jesus. You know, Paul refers back to the time when Jesus was standing on trial in Pilate's hall. There, Pilate asked him if he was a king. And Jesus told Pilate that his kingdom was not of this world. Jesus claimed kingship. He would be crucified with the words above his head, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. There was a problem. The Jews and the Romans didn't really understand kingship. Now let's look at our text once again. There in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 13 through 16. It says, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in an unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Who is important? Jesus. Because he is King of kings, he is Lord of lords. Who is it that alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable life? Jesus. To him belongs honor, everlasting dominion, the abundant life, the living water, the peace that surpasses all understanding, all comes from Jesus. If I flee evil, if I follow righteousness, if I fight the good fight, and if I am faithful to Jesus, I have that promise. You will have that promise of abundant life. You know, oftentimes in the news today, we hear stories of people in other countries and sometimes even in our own who have been killed or attacked because they were willing to confess they were a Christian. Ask yourself this question. Would I die for my faith? Would I take my stand if I thought it would cost me my life? Would I be faithful to Jesus? I think most of us would say yes. But then again, most of us never have been put in that situation. There have been countless men and women who have, and instead of denying Christ, confessed him and died. They understood that fleeing evil and following good and fighting the good fight, they knew where it was going to lead them to. They understood it because they knew who was important. Christ. Jesus offers abundant life to everyone. But we must be willing to accept it and to meet the conditions given to us in the Scriptures. Are you living a life like that tonight? Have you obeyed Christ and allowed yourself to have this life? Maybe it is that you've done that, but you've fallen away. You're no longer living. You're no longer fleeing evil. You're no longer following righteousness. Maybe you've given up the fight because it was hard. Will you come back tonight? Christ is waiting for you to come back so He can give you an abundant life. If there's anything that we can help you with tonight, we're willing to do that. If you will come forward and let us know as we stand and as we sing.